Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 23 through 25. So as we begin, let's read those verses together. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare, 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege that we have had to be in your house today. Thank you for those that have made this priority to be here to worship you. Lord, we ask now that as we open your word, that your spirit would minister to each and every heart, that you would speak to us by your spirit. Lord, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You said, Lord, that your words are spirit, they're truth. And we pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word tonight. May your spirit guide all that is said and done. And may you, Lord, be lifted up by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this evening. Please bless our time in your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In receiving a double portion of Elijah's spirit and taking up Elijah's mantle, Elisha not only experienced a new level of power, but a new level of persecution. And so it is for all those who will consecrate themselves to follow their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the persecution that we face in serving the Lord is strongest not from the world, but from those who would profess to know the Lord. But in Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, "It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Like master, like servant. And if they mistreat the master, they're going to mistreat the servant. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, by the power of God and by the word of God, Elisha had just reversed the curse on the pretty city of palm trees, the city of Jericho. Upon leaving Jericho, Elisha then will go up to Bethel, where he's going to become the object of scorn from an unexpected source. And after having just pronounced blessing and reversing a curse, now Elisha is going to pronounce a curse in the name of the Lord that's going to leave an indelible mark, an indelible memorial that the word and works of God are not to be despised or mocked. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore that subject. God is not mocked. God is not mocked, or if you prefer, picking on the preacher. We're going to see how some severe judgment fell upon some young people as they mocked the works of God as well as the messenger of God. And what we learn here will encourage us to have a proper respect for the Lord, for His word and works, and yes, even for his servants. So let's note from our text five related ideas. We'll note the metropolis, the mob, the mockery, the mauling, and the moving. So first of all, let's consider the metropolis, that is the place or the city where this event took place. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. So again, upon reversing the curse on Jericho, Elisha goes up to the metropolis or city of Bethel. As many of you know, that name Bethel means house of God. But that was really a misnomer at this time in Israel's history because Bethel was not the house of the living God at this time. Bethel was a center of idolatry dating all the way back to the reign of Jeroboam, where he sets up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and leads God's people into idolatry. So Bethel was a rebellious city. They're living in open rebellion against God. And the fact is, those who truly followed the Lord especially the Lord's prophets, weren't welcome at Bethel in these days. Perhaps Elisha knew that already, but he would learn that very quickly even before he got into the city gates. And this again is a common experience of God's children in this anti-Christian world. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the fact is, Elisha didn't quite fit in at Bethel at this time. Secondly, there's the mob, or we could say the people or the children. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. So as Elisha was approaching the city of Bethel, there come out a group of little children, that is kids, lads, and met him. Later, we will find that some 42 of these children are not going to escape the paw of two she-bears. So the fact that 42 of them don't escape tells us that very likely there were in this group of children probably 50, if not even double that number, because perhaps many of them would have escaped. This was a mob. This is a large group of young people. And it seems that having grown up in the idolatrous influence of Bethel, these children had learned from their place, from their peers, and very likely from their parents, to have a critical and even hostile attitude toward the things of the Lord and those who served him. And it seems that these young people came out of the city for the specific purpose of heckling Elisha, the man of God. And sometimes young people can be the cruelest and most unloving with their words and attitudes. And if you that have worked with children's ministry, you'd have to say amen right there. I mean, or if you're a school teacher, yeah, homeschool teacher, yeah. Yeah, children sometimes can be very, I mean, say some of the rudest, most unkind things. And when you get a mob of rowdy kids together, almost anything can be said or happen. Furthermore, very often it is the parents' own attitude toward the things of God, the parents' lack of biblical love and discipline for their children, which is reflected in the attitudes, words, and actions of their children. What we see in this mob is a reflection of the influences that were in their lives and the lack of godly influences that are there. Our Bible still says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And what these children did does not reflect on some parents that discipline their children well. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. In the New Testament, we as parents are exhorted not to provoke our children to wrath, but we are exhorted to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews reminded us that we have had fathers of our flesh that chastened us. Well, if you can say that, you're blessed. Because guess what? There are some children growing up today that do not have fathers that are chastening them. And we see mobs like we're going to look at tonight. The mob. Thirdly, there's the mockery. The mockery. Verse 23 again. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. So knowing exactly what they were doing and saying, this mob of kids went out to meet and to mock Elisha, the man of God. They said among themselves, hey, let's go have some fun. Let's go throw some hay at old Mr. Clean himself, Elisha. These young people mocked, first of all, Elisha's physical appearance. They mocked his baldness. I think that perhaps his baldness was likely due in part to the stress he underwent in serving alongside Elijah, and having to deal with the likes of Uncle Ahab Jesse B., a backslidden nation of Israelites, and even some unbelieving seminary students. That'll turn your hair loose, if not turn it gray. In any case, what these young people did in the first by mocking Elisha's physical appearance was wrong. It was wicked. It was evil. And the fact is, in doing so, they were mocking God. You see, those who mock the physical appearance and even the social standing of others are mocking God's handiwork, and God will not be mocked. Job chapter 31 and verse 15, Job said of his neighbor, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" The same God who made us made our neighbor, and that includes their physical appearance. We don't mock other people's physical appearances because God made them. Psalm 139:14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Growing up, I got to see a number of interesting folks along the way and was just enriched by that. We had one family friend. He was not technically our uncle, but we called him Uncle Joe. And Uncle Joe was a Christian. He knew the Lord. And Uncle Joe had, the Mr. Clean haircut. But he was proud of it. And he would jokingly say, "Well, the Lord only made a few perfect heads, and the rest of them he covered with hair." So anyhow, but God made Elisha in this way. God made us with our physical features. And we need to be careful not to mock. He created us. Proverbs 17:5 says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Now, a person can become poor through slothfulness and sin. And yet, ultimately, it is God who makes a person, with lots of hair or a little hair, makes them rich, makes them poor. And to mock others reproachfully is to mock and reproach the Lord who made them. So as these young people mock or pick at or criticize Elisha, on the very surface, they're mocking his physical appearance. That's wrong. And we try to teach our children coming up that that's something we do not do. You do not mock the physical appearances of others. Now, these boys went beyond that, though. They mocked Elisha's physical appearance, but they also mocked Elisha's faith. They mocked Elisha's faith, his belief that Elijah had been taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire with horses of fire. Okay? Bethel and Jericho were very nearby, and just recently at Jordan, Elijah had been carried up to heaven. He had gone up in a chariot of fire with horses of fire. Elisha saw it. He believed it. But there was a group of seminary students and a whole multitude of others that didn't believe it, so much so they believed that the Holy Spirit of God had fumbled Elijah somewhere on a mountain or down in a valley. They didn't believe he went up. They thought Elisha was crazy for believing that. They thought it was a joke. In other words, they're saying to Elisha, "Hey, blast off, Baldy." Or no, here it is. "Beam me up, Baldy, just like your master. Go up. Let's see you go up just like your master did." They're mocking his faith. These children, reflecting the unbelieving attitudes of their parents, did not believe that Elijah had been taken up to heaven. They, like those unbelieving sons of the prophets, thought the idea was a joke. They thought Elijah had been dropped by the whirlwind on some mountain or in some valley. So they're mocking his appearance, they're mocking his faith. And again, this is not just Elisha, but they're mocking the Lord, the works of God that Elisha proclaimed. Beyond this, these young people were basically seeking to run off Elisha. They're saying, "Hey, get on up out of here. Get out of here, prophet, and just Just leave us alone. We don't want you around here. Just go on. Just go on. And that was the attitude, one of pure mockery. Fourthly, there's the mauling, the maiming, the marking, the punishing, or the cursing. I had a really hard time deciding on that. All those words give you the main thought, though. Verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Elisha's response makes it clear that these young people knew what they were saying and doing, and that this was not simply a playful jesting or joking, which I might add here can inflict harm to people. And I wonder how many hearts have been wounded and damaged out of some unkind word that was followed up by, hey, just kidding or joking. You realize that adding the words just kidding or joking doesn't take away the damage that is sometimes spoken to others. And I absolutely despise hearing husbands and wives pick at one another and joke about one another in this way. It's not a godly thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So joking, picking at one another can inflict harm. And that's why Paul told us that we ought not to be characterized by foolish talking or jesting, but rather giving of thanks. And we need to be careful about this. Because, again, we live in a society where so many times we as Christians take even our speech patterns and what we talk about and how we relate to one another, we get our ideas from the world and not from God's Word. But I dare you to find one place in Scripture where you find the Lord Jesus Christ mocking someone's physical appearance or even jokingly jesting about some critical thing about a person. It doesn't happen. And the Spirit of God doesn't lead us to do that today either. But anyhow, this was not a simple, playful jesting or joking. These young people knew exactly what they were doing and saying. And Elisha's response to them was not merely taking revenge for personal hurt he felt for being mocked for his appearance and faith. It's like, you mocked my baldness, you know. That's not this. That's not Elisha. Rather, these kids' mocking had publicly dishonored the word and works of God, which are directly connected to God's very name and person, and therefore punishment was due. They're mocking God's work, what he had done, what he had created, and this was due punishment. And so having just reversed a curse on Jericho by the word of the Lord, Elisha here pronounces a curse in the name of the Lord. And if any of these children or anyone at Bethel doubted Elisha's faith in God and the truth of his words, immediately there came out of the woods two she-bears, two mama bears that I think had perhaps just recently been robbed of their whelps or their cubs. They're not happy. They're not happy about seeing these children, and they maul, they maim, they tear to pieces 42 of these human children. Elijah had called down fire in judgment upon those who showed disrespect, disdain toward the things of God. You remember those captains in their 50s? Fire comes down. And here, Elisha calls down bears. You could say it this way. Elijah called down fire, and Elisha called down some bars, okay? But it was in judgment, not just for the sake of Elijah and Elisha, but it was teaching some people respect for the things of God. And both of those prophets were in line with the will of God. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 21 and 22 say this. This is God's word to Israel. If you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Listen to this. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. God says, you walk contrary to me. You refuse to listen to me, to amend your ways and come to me. I will send wild animals to take your children. Here is a fulfillment of that. And Elisha spoke the word of God in line with the word of God. Now, it's likely that many of these children died as a result of being mauled by these she-bears, effectively robbing some God-hating, truth-rejecting parents of their whelps. Some people at Bethel who had rejected the true and living God, they're serving idols, worshiping idols, mocking the things of God. And God says, all right, and he robs them of their children. So it was a judgment upon the parents. It was a judgment upon the children. You see, these children who did survive would carry in their bodies for the rest of their lives the mark of God's judgment. Even into adulthood, even into old age, they were maimed with handicaps, scars, to remind them of their sin and lack of respect for God. How many beautiful young ladies were no longer beautiful? How many strong, handsome young men were no longer so strong and handsome? These children learned that the word of the Lord is true, that he will not let the words of his servants fall to the ground, and the things of God are to be respected. And this severe punishment was a fearful warning to everybody at Bethel and throughout Israel that God is not mocked and that God protects his servants. He said in Psalm 105, do my prophets no harm, touch not mine anointed. He furthered that here. But furthermore, it reminds us of these same truths and how it's a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to foolishly mock the things of the Lord, God's word, his works, and even his servants. God's mercy and grace are not to be despised. God is loving. He is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're learning about God, what our Heavenly Father is like. He's merciful, he's loving, he's long-suffering. But folks, God is not mocked. He is to be feared. God has power to bless, and God has power to curse. The Lord can reverse the curse, but he can render a curse. Proverbs 17:12 says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. And here's some young people that very foolishly mock the things of God. And it had been better for these young people to split company with these others, by the way. They should have found some different friends, because being in that crowd, being with that mob, didn't help them. Proverbs 30:17 says this, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Many a person has been cursed of the Lord for foolishly mocking authorities in their lives, preachers and parents. In Proverbs 30:17, when it says there that the ravens of the valley would pick out, the young eagles would eat the eye of the one that mocks at his father, the idea is there is death, premature death. Okay, when an animal, when a scavenger bird goes to eat, feast on the carcass of an animal, the first thing it will do typically is go for the eye. And if it can peck that animal in the eye and it doesn't like flinch and respond, it's dead. It means it's done. Put a fork in it. It's time to eat. And that's the idea here. God is not mocked. Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. The mauling. Finally, there's the moving. The moving, we could say the parting or the canceling. Verse 25. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So having been told, among other things, to get up out of town, Elisha obliged those who rejected him as the Lord's messenger. Those at Bethel had mocked God, and so had forfeited their spiritual opportunities, and Elisha dusted off his sandals, and he moved on to Mount Carmel. These backslidden, idol-worshipping Bethelites canceled God, and Elisha canceled them. Jesus told his disciples as he sent them out, Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he leaves, he moves, he gets out of Bethel. He had gone to Bethel, perhaps to minister the word of God, to be a blessing to those people. But they didn't want that. They showed it even by the attitudes of their own children. And we need to recognize that Elisha's experience at Bethel certainly would have left him feeling very discouraged. After receiving a double portion of Elijah's spirit, parting the Jordan River, and reversing the curse at Jericho, Elisha doubtless had high hopes of seeing a nationwide revival beginning at Bethel. I mean, things are going great to this point. Wow, parting water, purifying water. Wonderful. This is going to be wonderful, carrying the mantle of Elijah. I'm going to go to Bethel and preach revival there. Well, things didn't turn out perhaps as he had expected. Instead, his ministry was rejected. And certainly Elisha had no pleasure in seeing the Lord have to judge some rebellious children and truth-rejecting parents. The fact is, at this point, Elisha needed to recharge. He needed to rest. He needed to be restored emotionally, physically, and spiritually if he's going to continue carrying the mantle of Elijah. And Mount Carmel was just the place for this to happen. If you remember, it was here at Mount Carmel that Elijah had by faith won a great victory for the Lord over Baal and saw at least a partial reviving among God's people as their hearts were turned back to God and they cried, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. Coming to Bethel was a place of inspiration and restoration as Elisha rested and spent time alone with God. And as his inward man is renewed, he's revived, as his outward man is rested, Elisha doesn't throw in the mantle. He doesn't say, man, I picked this thing up. I was expecting power, not persecution. I'm done with this. He goes to Mount Carmel. He gets refreshed. And what does the latter part of verse 5 tell us? From thence he returned to Samaria. Godly place to minister. Now, Samaria was the capital of northern Israel. It was a wicked place to be. And Elisha now goes there to continue on serving the Lord. This man of God goes to his corner, you know, gets some water sprayed in his face, towels off, and he gets right back in the ring. And he's ready to go for another round. So what can we learn here in Elisha's place? Well, as we faithfully speak out and stand up for God and His Word, we're going to face mockery and persecution. Our Lord told us that. He said, hey, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so spoke they of the false prophets. But he says, hey, rejoice and be exceeding glad when men cast out your name as evil, when they separate you from their company. Rejoice in that day. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But also, Elisha reminds us that we too need periods of rest and restoration so that we can continue in and finish the good fight of faith. Elisha didn't stay there and continue beating his head against the wall at Bethel. He said, all right, they're going to reject me. He moves on, but he doesn't stay out of the fight. He gets refreshed at Bethel, and he heads then right on up to Samaria and gets back at it. But we need those periods of rest and restoration. Mark 6:31, Jesus said to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Not forever, not for a long time, but just a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no pleasure so much as to eat. Knowing that God is not mocked, let's walk in the fear of the Lord and show every kind of proper respect for God, His Word, and His authorities. And as we face mockery in this truth-rejecting world, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Daily renew our walk with Him and continue in the things which we have learned. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for the example of Elisha and your working in his life. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shield and defender, as well as our maker, our creator, our sustainer. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us to walk with you, to continue on, even in the face of rejection in many ways. I pray that you would help us to have a proper respect for you and for your word, for the authorities you place in our lives, and even just a common respect for one another as fellow creatures and fellow children of God. Help us, Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk in the fear of God. And may our actions and words be guided by that inner fear, a good, holy, purifying fear of God. I pray you'd encourage your people tonight, and that you would, Lord, encourage each and every one to continue on in the good fight of faith. Not to lay down their arms, throw in the towel, but to take up the mantle to stay in the fight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? How many tonight would say, preacher, I have that assurance. Yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about it. I am God's child tonight. If that's you, would you testify by raising your hand? Amen. Let me put your hand down. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not certain of that? Or I don't know. I know that I'm not saved, but I want to make that decision tonight. I want to get this settled once and for all. And right here, right now, I'm just going to make that decision. I want to receive Jesus Christ. And by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord, look on me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me right here and now. Is there anyone? You just raise your hand right now. Say, yes, I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me. All right, Christian, what's your attitude toward the things of God? Toward His Word, toward the authorities that He has placed in your life. Listen, there is no power but of God. And when we despise those powers and authorities that God has placed there, we've got a problem with God. What's your attitude toward the Lord, toward His authorities? And would you commit yourself to showing a holy respect for God and also for boldly standing up and speaking out for His truth, regardless of how others respond to it? We are not responsible for the world's response, but we are responsible. We have a responsibility to give the truth in season and out of season. I'm going to say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart tonight. I want to have a proper respect for the things of God, and I want to boldly stand for our Lord, even if it means facing mockery or rejection. I'm just going to take up the mantle and just continue on serving the Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I want to do that. Amen. Lord, again, just thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for just ministering to us where we need it most. Please take your word. May it bring forth fruit and strength and help in our lives, even in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.